Today we're looking at Colossians chapter 1 from verse 24 to 29. So if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles. But before we go there, I'd like us to go back to Calvary. Two men crucified with Jesus, one on each side, both of them about to die, painful death, both of them hearing the same sounds, both of them seeing the same view, and both of them exposed to the same Jesus. And yet the one person's response is to revile and to mock, and the other person's response is to bow and believe and to pray. Same Jesus, different responses to him. And I think for some people, their faith in Jesus needs a lot of convincing. For myself, I feel like I was born with kind of an acceptance of him. I never needed anybody to prove Jesus to me. In fact, my earliest memories are of Jesus being there. But I remember 45 years ago this year, on a Wednesday night in May, when somebody explained to me about Jesus and my need to receive him. And I remember that night praying a very simple prayer, asking Jesus to come into my heart, and going home and going to sleep that night, waking up the next morning with a simple, probably naive faith and knowledge that Jesus was in me because I'd asked him into my heart. Some years later, when Heidi and I had children, and at an early age, when they were able to understand, we prayed with our children to ask Jesus into their hearts. And time upon time after that, we would ask them the question, as so many parents do, your little child saying, where does Jesus live? And their natural response was, he lives in my heart. And so when they were going through a difficult time, perhaps they were having nightmares, perhaps they were at school and their friends were giving them a rough time, the place we would always go back to is, where's Jesus? And they would say, Jesus is in my heart. And so we would say to them, well, that means you are never alone. A simple, yet a very profound truth. And this is the truth that Paul is wrestling with in these couple of verses in Colossians chapter 1 from verse 24 to 29. And when Paul wrote this letter, he was writing into a context where people were very spiritually aware. There was a lot of mystical spiritism. People prided themselves on their spiritual maturity. Words like revelation and mystery and special knowledge and exclusivity were kind of the religious vocabulary of the day. And so Paul speaks into this context, and he speaks about a glorious mystery of God. He speaks about a mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations. And from his language, he would have engaged the present culture. However, he speaks of a mystery that is very simple. He speaks of a mystery that anybody can receive. In fact, when Jesus spoke of the mystery, he said, rather than thinking you're too clever, unless you become like a child, you cannot receive this mystery. It was a mystery for which he labored and worked hard. He says in verse 29, we proclaim him, talking about Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone in all wisdom, that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, he says, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Next verse says, I want you to know. He was writing to the church in Colossae and said, I want you to know how much I struggle for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. Friends, what is this mystery for which Paul was willing to lose his life and be persecuted? What is this mystery for which Paul would work really, really hard? What is this mystery that is at the same time both very simple and yet very profound? He tells us in verse 27, This mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not Christ with you, but Christ in you. Now let me give you an illustration of this using real estate, using property. Christ in you. It's not Jesus as your tenant, and he's rented some space from you for a while. It's not that you are Jesus' timeshare, and he's bought a couple of weeks in the year when he knows the weather is going to be good. No, friends, you are the ultimate fixer-upper. You are that property defined in the adverts as a place needing TLC. You know that one that says an ideal restoration project? Have you ever been to a house where they talk about this is an ideal restoration project? Basically, it's worth nothing and falling down. That's the real estate. And Jesus has purchased you to fix you and to indwell you. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now let me make a couple of points about what Christ in you means. First of all, Christ in you will comfort you. Now right now, we feel like we are going through a really, really tough time, and we are being diligent and responsible in approaching this pandemic, and we're sanitizing and wearing our masks and staying in our houses, and we think we're going through a really difficult time. Friends, the early church period, the time when the Bible was written, those were very, very difficult times. If you were a believer in the early church, you suffered massive persecution, great political harshness and instability. It was a really, really tough time to live. Jesus says, some of his last words, Matthew 28, verse 20, into that context, into a context where consequence seems so harsh, he says, remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. My mother, who is now in heaven, a wonderful believer, but she had some funny little quirky ways. Some of our mothers do have funny little quirky ways. When I got my driver's license, she was a bit worried. I don't know whether she was worried about me or the other guys driving on the road, but she got me a little St. Christopher's medal to put on my dashboard to kind of give me confidence and comfort when I was driving. And so I put this little funny St. Christopher thing. I don't know, St. Christopher's apparently supposed to help you with your driving. But Jesus is not your St. Christopher. He is not some little medal or token, sorry, Mom, some little medal or token that you stick on your dashboard like a good luck charm. Jesus is the one who indwells us to comfort us from the inside. My next point is this, is that Christ in you will change you. We have this saying, people say this, that God loves you just as you are. Well, that's not entirely true. God loves you so much, he will not leave you the way you are. It would be very irresponsible of a parent who had the ability to change the circumstance of their child if it was detrimental to them and chose not to just for the sake of I love you the way you are. A child who maybe had some physical deformity and it was within the parents' financial and medical means to change it, but saying, no, you rather just live with that deformity because I love you just the way you are. A really good friend of mine by the name of Jonathan Leach once said this. He spoke of when he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said this, I gave my life to Jesus when I was a young man, and ever since then, God has been kicking the hell out of me. Now you might say that's a bit blasphemous. No, it's very true that Jesus comes into us to change us. Just think of when Jesus called his followers. His calling was always twofold. There was a come and I will make you. Come and I will make you. There was an invitation and an intention. And Christ in you and you receiving Jesus is both an invitation to him, but with understanding his intention is to change you. Let me take you to two scriptures. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, the Bible says this, that those whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Conformed to the image of Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 18 says, and we who with unveiled faces behold the glory of God are being transformed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. The one verse speaks about us being conformed into the image of Jesus, and the other verse speaks to us about being transformed into the image of Jesus. And they're very similar words, and in Greek they come from the same root meaning. But when I think of transformed, I think of a work that is on the inside. I think of a work that is quite gentle. I think of the Holy Spirit inside me kind of moving me. When I think of the word conformed, I think of a pair of hands with some clay or some putty, and there is a squashing, there is a molding taking place. And I think that both are true. Christ in you means that Jesus will not leave you the way you are, but he will both transform you from within and conform you from without so that you become like Jesus. My next point is this, is that Christ in you will commune with you. Dear friends, the existence of Jesus in you, if you are a believer, is factual. But the experience of Jesus within you, if you're a believer, is optional. Let me say that again. The existence of Jesus inside you is a fact. But the experience of Jesus inside you is an option. See, I'm well and truly married. I have a marriage certificate. By the way, it's the only certificate I have that doesn't have an expiry date. But I have a marriage certificate and I have an antenuptial contract. And so when I hold those two things in my hand, I am well and truly married. It's a fact. But that doesn't mean I experience marriage. That doesn't mean I enjoy closeness and intimacy and vulnerability and laughter and joy and pain. It doesn't mean I take my wife by the hand and we go for a walk. It doesn't mean she understands my complicated communication and she understands my silence. Being married and experiencing marriage are two different things. And having Christ in you and experiencing Christ in you, two different things. And so we have the scripture in James chapter 4, a most beautiful scripture. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. What a beautiful invitation that God would say to us, the one who lives within us, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Sometimes we live like the presence of God within us, Christ within us, is something that we maintain, something that we hold on to. It's like we're trying to twist his arm to stay there. Friends, the reverse is the truth. It is Jesus who chooses to live in us and will not leave. Psalm 139 says this, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn and travel to the far side of the ocean, even there, your hand will hold me. Your right hand will hold me steadfast. If you have asked Jesus into your life, if you are a believer, have no doubt In the same way that I would bend down and say to my little child, where is Jesus? He lives in my heart. And therefore, you are not alone. My last point is this. Christ in you needs to be received. Jesus may have made you. We heard that last week. Jesus may own you. Jesus may hold you together. But until you receive him, he is not in you. Jesus does not drift into you over a period of time. You receive him. And so we read in John chapter 1 and verse 12 of Jesus, that though he was in the world did not receive him. He came to those who were his own, talking about the Jews, and his own did not receive him. But to all who believed in him, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Would you let this truth sink through your soul today? Would you let this truth percolate through your soul today? That Christ is in you. If you have put your faith in him, Christ, God himself, is in you. If that is not true, no matter how good you may be, no matter how well you may have lived, he is not there. May this be the day that you receive him.